Hebrews chapter 11, reading please at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Back now please to Genesis 22. Verse 1 please. Genesis 22 at verse 1. Now I should say that I have read Hebrews 11 first. The idea was to convey to you that I am not looking at Genesis 22 typically as it's often looked at. We're going to look at it today in its primary setting as a test to a man's faith. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I don't know what you think about the demand. It's very hard. Sounds terrible that God wants a man's son on an altar. However, we'll deal with that problem later. Verse 3. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. What do you think of that? I hope you're learning to read your Bible as if you had never read it before. I wasn't reared in a Christian home. I was 19 before I was converted. You'll understand how fresh everything was. And when you're not used with a thing, it somehow hits you different. Look again. Then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to thee. Worship. You know, that's the first mention of worship in your Bible. How could you worship in a situation like that? Again. And come again to you. Is that the light of resurrection? We are going, but we're coming back. How did he arrive at that? Well, now we'll explain that in the exposition. Verse 6. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. How would you expound that? What's your impression? God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Can you see divine provision? The provision of God? That's nice. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abram built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. Oh God. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abram lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Is that substitution? Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. Now mark the language. Thou hast done this thing. Hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abram returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Thank you. Well, I reckon that we're all agreed today that this was Abraham's finest hour. All agreed that this was an experience of God that he would never forget. Right to the end of the road it would live. He had an apprehension of God and an experience of God that he never had before and never had again. Now, it would take a long time to go through this. So I'm only going to pick out salient ideas. Basic things, and you can build upon these things. One day, the voice spoke. Now that's the only way I can describe it. The voice spoke. He had heard the voice oftentimes before, but today it's different. Listen to this. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And Abram will be saying in his mind, another move. Strike tent. But this day the voice doesn't stop. Relentlessly it goes on. Take Isaac, and offer him up for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And immediately Abram's world crashes to his feet. His mind goes numb, his blood runs cold. Listen, God wants Isaac.
That's bad.
God wants him on an altar. That's worse.
And God wants me to do it. That's terrible.
Have you got it? God wants Isaac. God wants him on an altar.
And God wants me to do it.
Now listen, brethren and sisters. When you come to a passage like this, you must never forget that God will never ask a man or a woman to do what God is not prepared to do himself. Now, have you got that? God will never ask a person to do what God is not prepared to do himself. And when God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him up," God made the demand upon Abraham in the light of a day when once it would be recorded in the temple of Holy Scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In other words, Abraham is being called into fellowship with the suffering of God. Tremendous, isn't it? Abraham in miniature is being called to experience what God experienced at Calvary. Oh, brethren, is it possible? Stop. I see.
You know, don't you?
That God caused Hosea to go through an experience when his wife left him,
in order that Hosea might understand how God felt
when his people turned away from him.
Is it possible, brethren, that in miniature, God can cause us to go through experiences
that he himself will go through?
Say, listen,
you remember that never to be forgotten day when Moses stood in the presence of God and he says, "Lord, if you can't forgive, slay me."
What's that? That's the spirit of Christ in Moses. That's Calvary in miniature.
Tremendous, isn't it? Come again.
Have you noticed in the passage
that God made a demand upon Abraham and yet never gave a reason?
Now shall I repeat that?
God made a demand upon Abraham but never gave a reason. He said, "Take now thy son and offer him up," because...
No, there's no because.
There's no reason given for such a terrible demand.
Brothers and sisters, listen.
God knows it's hard. I don't know many things worse in life than to be asked to trust when you can't see and to believe when you don't understand.
To be in a situation when God asks you to trust him but gives no explanation. When God asks you to believe in him when all around is dark and the heavens are like brass.
And God puts you through the water and through the fire and gives no explanation.
Is that not a testimony to the moral fibre and character of this man?
I say, have you ever been there? And God... Now listen, brethren and sisters, listen to me. God put him in it. He never asked to be in it.
God put him in it and then asked him to trust him without an explanation. Isn't that right? Have you ever been there? I say,
Abram and Job could have shaken hands.
All that Job was asked to go through, he went through, because God boasted to the devil about him.
Brethren, are we capable of it? Come on. Isn't that right?
He went through it all because the devil boasted about it.
About him. God boasting to the devil about Job, and that's what happened.
Well, it's not easy.
Listen. When people are going through deep waters, you visit them.
And this is what you say. All things work together for good to them that love God.
Oh, brethren, in God's name, I ask you. They very often don't see it. It may take years for them to come to that.
Isn't that right? Listen to me.
There was a very close relative of our family, and she married a little late in life.
They were very anxious to have a child. In the passage of time, the child was born. He was deficient. I'll never forget the day I went to see her. I had to go.
What would you say? All things work together for good?
She stood there
with her heart breaking,
the tears flowing,
and her breast heaving. She laid her head on my shoulder.
And she said, "Jack, Jack,
it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense." What would you say?
What would you say? All things work together for good. It took her years to come to it.
It took her years to get there.
No explanation. Oh, God knows it's hard. Verse 3.
Watch this man as he gears himself to the will of God.
For the third time he'll rise early in the morning. He'll saddle his ass, take two young men and Isaac, he'll clave the wood, and he'll rise up and go to the place that God told him to go to.
Tremendous, isn't it? Eh? Oh, what a wonderful man.
Now please, down to verse 5.
Now you'll allow me to come to the end of the 3 days, won't you? I'll come back to the 3 days, but allow me to move to the end of the 3 days for a moment.
Verse 5.
After the 3 days, he comes in sight of the mountain, and he turns to the young men. Now he says, "You stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I and the lad will go yonder and bow down." Bow down to what? "I and the lad will go yonder and bow down to the will of God." Oh, brethren, it's tremendous, isn't it?
A man worshipping.
In the deepest sorrow of his life, when he's going through an experience simply because God told him. That's all.
We'll worship. Now let's come back.
Now, lad, you stay here. Here's going on.
Now, I want you to understand this.
That there are some people and they're only fit for part of the road. And if you're going to go on with God, you'll need to go on without them.
All right? These young men hadn't the faith for the mountain.
If he had taken them up there, they would have tried to stop them.
They hadn't faith for the experience. Have you got that? You'll find this in life, that if you are going to go on with God, you'll need to be prepared betimes to go on alone. Not all are prepared for 100% obedience. Not all are prepared for total surrender.
You stay here. You're going on. This man can only tread it by faith, and anybody else without it is a hindrance.
Now let me come back to the 3 days.
My 3 days is a wonderful thing, isn't it?
Eh? Oh, the mercy of God that gave him 3 days.
You can understand that the 3 days were necessary to prepare Abraham for the mount.
3 days are provisional. You can understand this, can't you? Always, always try and put yourself in your Old Testament into the situation. When he started off on the journey, can you see the devil getting at Abraham? Some God you've got. Eh? Say, isn't your God hard?
Imagine wanting your son on an altar, eh? And you talk about pagans? Your God's just the same. He's a blood God.
Can you see the devil getting at Abraham? And can you see Abraham steadying himself?
Can you see Abraham during those 3 days going through this experience, determined to hold on to God and to do what God says, supposing he doesn't understand it?
After all, brethren, is that not faith?
If everything was explained to you, there's no need for faith. Can you not trust your God?
Asaiah.
The revised version of Hebrews 11 is interesting here.
By faith Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac.
He that had received the promises was offering up his only begotten. Now I believe that that includes the 3 days as well as the mount. Abram was offering up his only begotten. You see, God gave him 3 days, and during those 3 days, he offered Isaac 1,000 times.
Say, have you ever been going into hospital for an operation?
Why, you went through it 100 times before you reached the gate. Isn't that right?
Oh, the wonder of 3 days to prepare you. Now I want to ask you a question.
What would you think would be the moral teaching of Gethsemane?
Come on.
What would you think would be the moral teaching of Gethsemane?
Well, you know, you might say, well, I don't know if there's any
moral teaching. After all, it's quite unique. That's true now, isn't it? Watch the Christ as he kneels down. As he prostrates himself on the ground. You'll mark the blood like sweat. The outward evidence of an inward emotion. You'll appreciate that there's a cyclone of grief sweeping over his soul. You'll understand there's a tempestuous emotion moving his whole spirit. And then he bows and he says, not my will, not mine,
but thine.
Now, in Gethsemane, the Lord is touching in his spirit what he's actually going to go through at the cross. Now, don't you listen to anybody that tells you Gethsemane's that the devil was there. The devil wasn't there. It was between the Father and the Son. And there in Gethsemane, the Lord touched in his spirit and felt it deeply what he was going to go through actually at the cross. Do you know what I believe?
I believe, brethren and sisters, that if we live close enough to God, that God would prepare us for what's coming. I believe that. I believe that God would prepare us for what's coming. He would give us 3 days to prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. Now come again. They're going up the mountain. Now you'll notice that Hebrews 11 said this. By faith Abraham, by faith Abraham, by faith Abraham. Now you'll appreciate that. Now, have you ever thought that in this situation that Abraham had to think through the fact that God had seemingly contradicted himself? Now let me go back. Now listen carefully. God had promised Abraham a son. And he had said to him, now listen, Abraham, in Isaac shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Is that right? So that, here's Isaac. Isaac, in the process of time, you'll have a family. In the process of time, ultimately, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. And then God comes and he says, Abraham, I want Isaac on the altar. Now, Isaac's single. He's no family. If he'd had a family, it would have been different. Because that would have given perpetuation and the pledge of the promise. But he had nobody. He was single. And God says, Abraham, give me Isaac on the altar. And Abraham stood back. Now the inspired writer says this. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, accounting, arguing, reasoning. What was the reasoning? This. God says he'll bless all in Isaac. God can't lie. Now God says, give me Isaac on the altar. Now that means this. If God's going to fulfill his promises, he'll need to raise Isaac from the dead. Now that's how this man reasoned. It was the reasoning of faith in an early day, when revelation was but partial, very partial. And he believed if God's going to fulfill his promise, he reasoned, he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. It was tremendous. It was wonderful, wasn't it? Now let me come back to the mountainside.
Abraham and Isaac are walking up the hill, and then it happened. You know, I'm perfectly sure in my own soul that Abraham hoped it wouldn't happen. This was the thing he was afraid of. Suddenly Isaac spoke. He said, "Father, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? Come on, brethren, how would you have answered it? Father, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" You know, he couldn't bring himself to tell him. Could you? You see, he hadn't told anybody. Isn't that right? He never told the young men. He never told Isaac. He never told Sarah. He never really got out of the tent. He had told Sarah. And he turns to him. And he did what any spiritual man, the only thing you could do, he threw himself back in God. And he said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Now I want to ask you all a question, another question. If you get to know me well, you'll be used with me asking questions. I want to ask you a question. Why did Isaac, probably around 30 odd years of age, allow his father to tie him to an altar?
Come on.
Well, can't you see that when you begin to look at a passage like this as its primitive setting, the problems it raises? Why did Isaac allow his father to tie him to an altar? Now, there's only one answer. It was this. Isaac so loved his father. Isaac so revered and reverenced his father that he was prepared to do anything his father said. Now, just a minute. You project that to Calvary and it's glorious. See the son bowing in subjection to the father's will. But just a minute, put it in its domestic setting now, where it should belong. What a challenge.
What a challenge. Say, you young folks, would you do anything your father asks you to do simply because you love him?
Come on. Say, you parents, your children are growing up now, aren't they, into teenage? Do you feel that they're miles away from you? Well, they live under the same roof, but they're miles away from you. Do you feel they're growing away from you all the time?
You'll understand, won't you, that if you want to hold their affection and honour and esteem, then you'll need to be a person that's worthy of it and has proved it to them. Isn't that right? It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? To be so near the family, even when they're beyond the teenage, that you still carry the respect and the love and the affection, they would do anything for you and never ask the reason why.
Now you'll understand the meaning of the expression, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
They would go through anything for you.
Now we're on the mount. The drama of the mount, it's the only way I can explain it. The drama of the mount. See this man as geared to the will of God, he rears his altar.
Places the wood. Says to Isaac, "Now Isaac, get on the altar, will you?" He bends.
You step forward and you took the knife.
He walked forward to where Isaac's on the altar. Now, brothers and sisters, we're coming to the secret of Moriah. Now, I don't know if you've plumbed the secret or not. I don't know if you've ever got to the depths of Moriah. I don't know if you understand exactly what took place. But we're now going to come to its secret and plumb its depth and get its meaning. And there as he stood, he raised the knife. And standing, so to speak, on tiptoe,
In another moment he would have plunged the knife into Isaac's heart, and suddenly there's a voice from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad." What a relief to the man of God. Now watch. Now we're coming to the secret. As Abraham stood poised there that day with the knife in his hand, God looked into his heart, into his mind, into his will, into his intentions. And God recognized that day on the mount that Abraham had already offered Isaac in will and in intention. Standing on the mount that day, God recognized that Abraham had reached this. To have Isaac without God was nothing. To have God without Isaac was everything. And so standing that day, God recognized that he was supreme in Abraham's heart and life, greater than Isaac. Supreme above all was God. God says, "Lay not thy hand on the lad." Why? Now we're coming to the secret. God didn't want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart. That's it.
He didn't want Isaac's life. He proved it. He spared it.
He wanted Abraham's heart. Standing on the mount that day, God looked in and recognized that as far as Abraham was concerned, God reigned over the empire of his being. God reigned supreme over this man's heart and life. Lay not thine hand upon the lad. When it was all over, God had three things to say. Drop your eye, verse 12. "Now I know that thou fearest God." Drop your eye to verse 16. "Because thou hast done this thing." This thing. Drop your eye to verse 18. "Because thou hast obeyed my voice." Have you got it? "Now I know that thou fearest God, and only the fear of God will enable you to do this thing, whatever it may be. And only when you've done it, can God say, thou hast obeyed." Let me come back. Only a man with a deep reverential awe of God would have gone through this without an explanation. And only a deep sense of the awesomeness and majesty of God and of the right of God to demand from him. This man acknowledges the right of God over the whole of his life and to demand what he wants. See, I don't know if you believe in God in that sense at all. As long as he's a God that gives, we are quite happy. But what about the God that demands everything? Now only a reverential fear of God will enable you to do this thing, whatever it may be. And only when it's done have you proved your obedience. Thou hast obeyed my voice. Isn't that amazing? Drop your eye now, please, to verse 16 and 17. It was only after it was all over that God says, "Now in blessing I will bless thee." The blessing of God is the outcome of an experience like this. For you'll only know the blessing of God supremely and perfectly when you have crowned God and Christ Lord of all in your heart and life. That's it. Come on now. Now I want to ask you, is God supreme? Would you go through this? Is Christ supreme in your life? Would you do anything for Christ? Here's Isaac. What is he? He's a living sacrifice.
He's a living sacrifice.
God doesn't want your life. He wants your heart. And when he gets your heart, he'll get your life. Now, right? Listen.
"I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, that word "present" is in the aorist tense. It's once for all. You'll give your life to God. You may make mistakes thereafter, but ever and anon, God will look back, and you'll look back, to that point in time when you decided to live absolutely and only for Christ. And he wants you. He doesn't want your money. He'll get your money when he gets you. It's a living sacrifice. In contrast, to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Are you listening to me? Every sacrifice in the Old Testament, when it reached the altar, was dead. Isn't that right? It was killed at the tabernacle gate. The sacrifices today are living. That's you. That's me. Now tell me, are you there? Come on now. Now in God's name, for mind you, it's going to make a big difference. It will transform your life and your home. It will transfigure everything. But he wants you. He wants you. Could you pray honestly? Take my life and let it be. Or when we start to sing that, do you fumble in your bag? Or do you let on that something around your person has happened so that you don't need to concentrate or think or sing? Or if you sing, you're only singing with your lips and your heart's far away. Come on now. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Is that right? Are you still singing? Now don't be afraid of it. It only means that you hold everything for him. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my love, O Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Is that right? Are you there? Say, do you think he ever forgot? Eh? Would not Moriah's mount be sacred forever? And would not Moriah's mount in its results go into eternity? Listen, brethren and sisters. It's sweet to meet together. Nobody can value spiritually what fellowship with each other means on a weekend like this. It's good to gather together and sing the songs and pray and listen to the exposition of the Word of God. But is there going to be a result? Some of you men and women, you're 45 to 60 now, and you've lived a lot of your life for yourself, and you're coming to an age when you should be taking responsibility and you're not fit. You young folks, are you prepared now with these older folks to dedicate life to Christ if need be? But if you get right here, you'll be right everywhere. And if you don't get right here, things will go wrong all the road through. Years ago, I sat down after speaking at a conference and one of the brethren, the preaching brethren, turned to me and he said, Jack, God wants my Isaac. And he said, it's hard. I knew it was referring to. That's it. God wants you. Will you take yourself and give? Will you? And answer the challenge and the call of Moriah? So may the Lord bless his work.